Our reading today will come from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 18. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse 18 and read down through verse 25. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. In these closing words, the writer asked these Christians to pray for him, and then he gives his prayer for these Christians. So let's look first of all at his request for these Christians to pray for him. Verse 18, pray for us. Such simple words, and yet so powerful and so needed. Many times in the New Testament, you'll find that a New Testament writer will ask the Christians that he's writing to pray for him and also for the Christians that are with him. There's something interesting here, though, that I want to notice. Oftentimes, when we ask other people to pray for us, it's because we're having troubles, we're having problems, and we need other people's prayers. And that's good. That is not only fine, that is a good thing to do. If you're having trouble, don't try to handle all of it yourself. Ask other people to pray for you. And sometimes it's because we've done something wrong. We've made a big mistake, and we want to ask for forgiveness, and we want other people to pray for us that not only will we heal spiritually, but that we'll do better. And it's great to do that as well. We need the help of other people. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5, verse 16. But here, what we find is that he says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things willing to live honestly, that is, honorably. He says, even though they had a good conscience and they were living an honest, sincere life, they still needed people to pray for them. And I think that sometimes we forget that. We see other Christians that we admire and respect, and we don't realize that they need our prayers just the same as people that are having problems or who have made big mistakes. So as a Christian, don't forget to pray for people that you look at as being very strong and as being very committed and dedicated and faithful. You look at their lives and you say they're conscientious, they live an honorable, sincere life, and so you may not feel as much need to pray for them as you do people that are having a rough time. But the Bible shows here that even though the writer and these other Christians were living a good life, the Bible says that they ask for prayers. Now think about what he's mentioning here. He says that we trust, we have confidence, that we have, first of all, a good conscience. Now that means in personal matters, that they answered to their own conscience and they wanted to do what was right so that their conscience wouldn't bother them. You see, there are two levels of accountability that he's talking about here. First of all, you're accountable to yourself. You answer to your own conscience. And so the writer says, we're confident. We trust that we do have a good conscience. So they were very honest and sincere, even perhaps in some personal, private matters that other people wouldn't see. But in all things, they were very conscientious. And not only that, there's a second level of accountability that he talks about. and that is accountability to other people. We live in a world where other people see our lives. Other Christians see what we're doing. They hear the language that we use. And people that are not Christians see what we do and hear our words as well. And the writer here says again that they were very sincere about this. They didn't want to do anything that would cause other people to talk bad about the church. So they wanted to let their light shine. They didn't want in any way to bring reproach on the church. They didn't want other people to look down on the gospel of Christ and blaspheme the name of God and His doctrine. These are things that are talked about many times in the New Testament epistles. And so we find here a great compliment paid to these people in verse 18. They had a good conscience, and in all things, in whatever they did, they were aware of the influence that they had with other people, and they wanted to live honestly, and that means honorably, in the sight of other people. Now, in verse 19, he adds to what he said about this prayer that he requests in verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "Pray for us." And in verse 19, he says, "But I beseech you, the rather that is even more, or especially to do this," that is, to pray for us, "so that I may be restored to you the sooner." So he urges them to pray for him so that he might be restored to them, to these Christians that he's writing to. Now, we remember back in this epistle, back in chapter 10, verse 34, that he had been in prison, and these people had helped him when he was in prison. But it looks like, because of verse 23, that he's out now at this point, or at least he's expecting to be released. Because in verse 23, notice what he says, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty." So Timothy evidently had been in prison as well, and Timothy has gotten out. He's out of jail, so to speak. He's been set free. Notice what the writer says, "with whom," that is with Timothy, "if he comes shortly," that is comes shortly to you, "I will see you." So he's talking about coming with Timothy to make this trip to where these Christians are that he's writing to. Well, how could he come with Timothy unless he's out of prison or at least expecting to get out of prison? So he really needs their prayers for that as well, according to verse 19. So his request for them to pray for him is in verses 18 and 19. Now, in verses 20 and 21, he gives his prayer for them. In verse 20, he refers to God in these ways. Notice it. "Now, the God of peace," as he calls on God to bless these people, he talks about God being the God of peace, because God gives peace. God gives true peace. Then he says that God is the one that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. Then he says that Jesus is that great shepherd of the sheep. He is the one who is shepherding the church. The sheep here are the Christians, and so the great shepherd is Jesus. Remember that Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." Well, the Bible also talks about him being the great shepherd here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible refers to him as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. And then the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, that he is the chief shepherd. But notice what else it says. In verse 20, he says that this is through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that is, the blood that Jesus shed. Jesus shed that blood in order to institute the New Testament. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, notice in particular here in verse 20 something that is very important for people in this age to remember. We have many people today who look at the Bible as an outdated book. They look at some of the commandments, some of the teachings, and some of the requirements of the Bible as being temporary. They believe that these teachings that we're reading in the Bible applied to people in the first century, but some of them, at least, don't apply to us today. And so their attitude toward the Bible, especially the New Testament, is that the New Testament was fine for the people in the first century, but it's not really for us today. It's outdated, it's outmoded, and so we need something else. But notice what the Bible says about this covenant in verse 20. The Bible says this was through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant is the New Testament. It's the testament that Jesus died to establish. It is everlasting. That means it is absolutely permanent. And so the gospel, the New Testament, the everlasting covenant is for all men of all nations of all times until the very end when Jesus returns. This is why the Bible says in Mark 16, verse 15, beginning, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This is why the Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 18, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even to the end of the world." This is also why the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." The gospel is permanent. The gospel is everlasting. The gospel is universal. And the Bible describes this covenant here as the everlasting covenant. Now, of course, in this book of Hebrews, he has been contrasting the law of Moses with the law of Christ. The law of Moses was temporary. The law of Moses was not universal. It was for the Jewish nation. It was for the Israelite people. And it was only for a certain frame of time. But the new covenant is universal. It is for everybody, Jews and Gentiles alike. And it's also permanent. It is everlasting. And so what he says here in Hebrews 13, 20 really reflects what we find in several other verses. In Matthew 24, 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In 1 Peter 1, 25, the Bible says that the word of the Lord endureth forever. And in Jude 3, the Bible refers to the new covenant as the faith which was once, and that means once for all, delivered to the saints. Yes, what we read in the New Testament applies to us today just the same as it did in the first century. And so his prayer for these people is in verse 21. He's praying that God will make you perfect, that is, complete, in every good work to do his will. Working in you, that is, he prays for God to be working in you Christians that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. In verse 22, he tells them to accept what he's saying in this book because he has gotten on to these people in this book somewhat, but he's encouraging them now to listen to what he has said, to suffer this word of exhortation, and he reminds them that he's written in a few words. This is not a very long book. It's not a burdensome book. And so they ought to be able to read this book. They ought to be able to put it into practice and obey its teaching. And so should we today.